You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I can't help but say what I'm about to say. It's a miracle that you're sitting in right here. I don't think any of us fully realize where this institution has come from and where it is now. I can remember being here 15 years ago. And all I'll say is the spirit that is on this campus now was not on there at that time. And I thank God for what He's done at this seminary. And I thank God for Al Mohler. One of the reasons I like Brother Al is that he's brilliant. We all know that. But one of the things I like about him is he's very real once you get to know him. I called him last Friday night and was going to talk to him about coming up here. And I really loved it. He was at home just hanging out with his son, Christopher. And I thought, now this guy's on Larry King Live and all these other things, but he'd rather be with his boy on Friday night than anything else. His wife and his daughter were down at Union University looking at the school there. I knew that because my daughter had seen him that day. But Al, I want to tell you, I love you. I believe in you, and I thank God for you. Thank God for your friendship. I'm glad to be at seminary. And it's really neat to see my son here. Went to his apartment this morning, had some oatmeal, and that was fun. And he didn't fix it. I had to fix it myself, you know. But maybe my cholesterol went down, you know, just a little. My goal is that I would weigh less than my cholesterol. But anyway, I don't know that I've attained it yet, but anyway, that's what my goal is. And as I was thinking about seminary, I went to Southwestern, and I can remember I got bored one day in Greek class. I'm sorry, Greek professors, but I did. I'm sure there are no boring classes in Greek here, but I had a boring class one day anyway. And I wrote on the flyleaf of my introductory Greek book, I was really bored. I just had to do something. I wrote these words, "Brethren, we have met to study and to memorize these words. Will you parse with all your power while we conjugate these verbs? All is vain unless the accent and the breathing mark go down. Brethren, pray that our professor will shower mercy all around." Yeah, that doesn't have anything to do with anything. I just thought I'd share that with you. And I want to talk to you today about maybe a little bit of an interesting topic to you, but it's really what the Lord laid on my heart. The title of my message is, "So You Want to Be a Preacher." That's what you want to do. That's what you really feel like God's calling you to do. Let me talk to you about that. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verses 1 through 9. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter with you, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I don't wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until the celebration of Pentecost." Now look at verse 9. "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me." But he didn't stop there, did he? "And there are many adversaries. I gave my heart to Christ, and He saved me in 1976. I was playing football at a small college in West Tennessee called UT Martin. People ask me, 'Do you believe in the sovereignty of God?' I believe in the sovereignty of God. I'll tell you how much I believe in the sovereignty of God. I know that God can reach down into a state university where there are 5,000 students, the vast majority of them nowhere close to living to Christ, and I was not searching for Christ, but Christ was searching for me. And He came, He found me through some guys in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I was invited to a little country church in a revival meeting, and I got saved." The Lord saved me. It wasn't long after that, in February of 1976, 30 years ago this last spring, that God began to put in my heart a desire to be in the ministry. And I didn't really know anything about the ministry. And you know, when you have a 20-inch neck, you don't really want to be a preacher because you don't like neckties. And I can remember one of my dear friends, became a dear friend, Dr. Bob Agee, who was the interim pastor at my home church. He was vice president of Union University at that time. He said, "You need to come to Union." In fact, he said, "I know who you need to marry." I said, "Well, I just need to get to know you, don't I, man? I mean, you're telling me all about my future." And he did. He introduced me to the girl that became my wife, and he did my wedding, did my ordination. And God called me into the ministry, and I started, changed over to Union my last 2 years of college. And right before my senior year, my mother and I had gone up to Gatlinburg for a few days of vacation. We'd rented an RV, and I was reading, finishing the New Testament. I finished the book of Revelation in the parking lot of the Chamber of Commerce in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And I don't know how to explain it to you, but God called me to preach. That was 28 years ago, and I've been preaching for 28 years. And I can tell you this, it's been a wonderful journey. God's been faithful to me. I haven't always been faithful to Him, but He's been faithful to me. And I have come to appreciate the last two verses, especially verse 9. "For a wide door for effective service has opened not for me, but to me, and there are many adversaries." Paul says, "I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost because there is a wide door that is open to me for effective service here at Ephesus, and there are many adversaries." You say, "Brother Steve, that doesn't really sound like that goes together. A wide door for effective service has opened, and there are many adversaries." I tell you, they do go together. And I want to talk to you. Let me share a few things with you that I pray that, I hope, it really doesn't matter if you remember me or not, but I hope that you'll remember what God says to you today. First thing is this, according to verse 9. God assigns the placement of His preachers. God assigns the placement of His preachers. Paul went wherever God wanted him to go. He didn't try to open doors for himself. He simply waited on the Lord, and the Lord would direct him. He would instruct him and teach him in the way that he should go. He says in verse 9, "For a wide door," I like that, "a wide door for effective service has opened to me." Now, Paul's first coming to Ephesus was recorded in Ephesians 18. And he didn't stay very long. The Bible says that he entered the synagogue. He reasoned. That ought to tell you something about preaching. There ought to be some reasoning in it. He reasoned. He shared the gospel with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined. And he went back to his missionary headquarters in Antioch. And then we read in Acts 19 his second appearance at the city of Ephesus. And we read about this wide door that God opened to him. He goes there, he finds 12 disciples of John the Baptist. And he asks them a very interesting question. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, unfortunately, our charismatic brethren believe that he was asking them, had they received the Holy Spirit after they'd been saved? Well, they had never been saved. They were disciples of John the Baptist. He wasn't asking them, "Have you received the second blessing?" He said, "Have you even received the first blessing? When you believed, or when you believe, what did you receive? Did you really get saved? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again from above by the power of the Holy Spirit?" And they told him, said, "We don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit." He shared Jesus with them. They were saved. They were baptized. And a revival broke out. And many people started to be saved. The Bible says Paul entered the synagogue there and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them. Some people say you shouldn't persuade in your sermons. Well, Paul did. He was persuading them about the kingdom of God. And after 3 months, some of the Jewish people, their hearts started to get hard. And they rejected Paul. Paul knew, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. So he goes to the school of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, at that school of philosophy that he was renting out apparently from this pagan philosopher, the Bible says he shares the gospel with the people in that area, both Jews and Greeks, for 2 years. And so many people, miracles took place, so many people were saved. It was a wide door for effective service. Paul didn't open it for himself. God opened it for him, and God used him in a great way. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. That's the way God will do you. He'll open doors for you. You don't have to go around promoting yourself. God will open doors for you that no man can shut. God will do it for you. I look back over my life. I'm 48 years old. I'll be 49 the last day of this year. Like I said, I've been preaching almost 3 decades. And I look back, and every church I've served at, I had no inclination. I had no really knowledge even of the church. I can remember when George Guthrie and I were singing in a little Christian group in Union University. And I got a phone call one day from a church, First Baptist Church, Milan, Tennessee, wanting me to be a youth minister. Well, I didn't know anything about being a youth minister. But I went up there and interviewed with the folks, and I didn't know anything about interview etiquette. I went up there with cut-off blue jeans, flip-flops, and a T-shirt. Just kind of walked in and said, "Hi, guys." 21 people there, businessmen and everything else. And we hit it off, and you know what? Before I left, I had a job at a great church. Stayed there 2.5 years. I had to get rid of the flip-flops, I'll tell you that. But I at least on their nickel anyway. And had a great ministry. I don't know how many kids got saved. Kids were called to preach. Several kids out of that youth group went on and pastored churches and summer teaching seminary. And it was a glorious time. During that time, I met my wife, and it was a wonderful thing. But God opened that door. Then Don and I went to seminary out Southwestern. I can remember we had just bought a new little Toyota, and I was outside washing my car. And my Sunday school teacher called. We'd been there about a year, and he said, "I've got a church I want to recommend you to." And that ought to tell you something right there. It ought to tell you one thing, that you ought to go to Sunday school. You know, I thought about that. I never would have gotten that invitation if I hadn't gone to Sunday school. It was my Sunday school teacher. There's a thought for some of you on this Sunday morning. And he called, and I said, "I don't really want to be a youth pastor." And so he said, "Well, just why don't you go talk to him?" So I went up there and talked to him. Guess what? God wanted me to go there. Because in the year and a half the pastor left, they called me to be the interim pastor of that church in Lake Dallas, Texas. And Grant, we were expecting Grant. That was back in 1983. And I was kind of looking for a pastor, but they asked me to be the interim pastor. It dawned on me, I never saw the pulpit committee go out visiting other churches. I didn't know. I figured they were doing their work some other time. I don't know. And the bottom line was, they weren't looking at anybody. They wanted me to be the pastor. They just wanted to wait 6 months to ask me. And then they asked me to be the pastor, and that was my first pastor. I didn't go looking for it is the issue there. Stayed there for 5 years. And then got a letter one day in the mail that my home pastor, Brother Buddy Boston, had recommended me to West Jackson Baptist Church in Jackson, Tennessee. Within 3 months, I was preaching in view of a call. And while I was there, I wrote my dissertation and finished that. Graduated in May of 91. Fred Wolf calls me and said, "God's laid on my heart to recommend you to First Baptist Church, Gardendale, Alabama." Didn't know anything about Gardendale, Alabama. Never heard of it. And next thing I know, within about 2 months, I'm preaching in view of a call. Stayed there 14 years. Baptized over 3,500 people. I'm not trying to brag about me. I'm just saying God did a great work there. And then, minding my own business there, right in the middle of a relocation process and everything else, the committee from Bellevue calls. And we had an awkward mating dance, is all I can tell you. We went back and forth, and I removed my name from the process twice. I'm not saying I turned them down twice, but I want to tell you, God was calling us. I didn't want to leave Gardendale, Alabama. I was entrenched in Alabama. I was enjoying Alabama, but yet God was wanting me to go to Memphis. Dr. Rogers and I were very good friends, and God called me there. I'm telling you, God called me there. And Brother Al, the day He called me there, you and I were speaking. You were speaking that day at Union on May the 21st, 2005, when Grant graduated from college at Union. Dr. Moeller was speaking that day, and I was praying, and we were talking a little bit on the platform. But that morning, in my quiet time, as I was reading about what God had done in Gideon's life, in Judges chapter 6, the Lord confirmed in my heart that it was where I was supposed to go. What I'm trying to tell you is this. As I look back over my life, I've never had to open a door for myself. You don't have to promote yourself in the ministry. In fact, you shouldn't promote yourself in the ministry. You don't have to open doors for you. Let me tell you something. God knows where you are. And you don't have to try to push, and you don't have to try to network. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit knows where you are, and God can put you wherever He wants you to be. And He knows when you need to be, where you need to be, at exactly the right time. That's exactly what God said to the church at Philadelphia. He said, "I am He who opens doors. Nobody can shut them. I also shut doors. No one can open them. I have put before you an open door which no one can shut." Spurgeon said, "Be more concerned about your availability to God than your opportunities for God. and more concerned about your daily walk with Jesus than either. The first thing I learn out of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9 is God appoints the placement of His preachers. But the second thing I learn is this. Not only does God appoint and assign the placement of His preachers, but God anoints the performance of His preachers. Now, I want you to see something else here. For a wide door, for effective service. Effective service has opened to me. Paul's service for the Lord at Ephesus was effective. Not only were the 12 disciples of John the Baptist saved, but if you read further in Acts 19, a 2-year to 3-year revival broke out. He says 2 years. He stayed in the school of Tyrannus. But later on, when he's talking to the elders of Ephesus, he says to them, for 3 years I was among you. So for 2 to 3 years there's this revival that breaks out. The Bible says in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits, that's demons, went out. It goes on to say in verse 17, the name of the Lord was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And I love verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Does that sound like your church? Not an amen in the bunch. Does that sound like our churches? Does God still work and magnify His name? Does God still save entire regions? So many people that the whole area has heard the gospel? I believe He can. I believe He will. I believe the Lord wants to. Now, don't get effective mixed up with success. Just because you preach and God anoints your performance, that doesn't mean that entire regions will be saved. I think about Jeremiah. I hope you'll get to know my friend Jeremiah. I just finished reading his book. And I hope you get to know the prophets, by the way. Won't it be horrible when you get to heaven if a little guy comes up to you named Habakkuk and he says, how'd you like my book? And you have to say, well, I don't really know that much about it. Jeremiah is a man you need to get to know. He was called as a young man to preach the gospel, or to preach prophetically. And he never was allowed to marry. He preached a very strong message. It says in Jeremiah 5, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? He said later on, stand by the way, see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your weary souls. But you would not have any of it. He had a hard time. He preached. He was effective, but he was not successful in man's eyes. If you look at chapter 20, he says, Lord, you've deceived me. You didn't tell me it would be like this. At the end of the chapter, he says, Lord, I wish I'd never been born. Cursed be the man who came to my father and said, today you have been brought a baby boy. But right in the middle of it, as he's worshiping the Lord, he says in verse 9, if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. I have to tell what God has laid on my heart. Jeremiah was not successful. He preached for 40 years, really didn't have any converts. But I want to tell you something. He was effective. He was effective. And you'll always be effective if you do the will of God, and if you do the will of God for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all for the glory of God. It's not for your glory. It's not even for your church's glory. It's not for the Southern Baptist Convention's glory. It's not for Southern Seminary's glory. It's not for Bellevue's glory. There is only one who deserves the glory, and His name is Jesus Christ. He alone, and He will share His glory with no man. If the Lord sends you to a rural congregation, and you shepherd a flock of 50 to 75 people, and you rarely see anyone converted to Christ, and yet God's called you there, and you're faithful, you know what? That's effective service. That's effective service. If the Lord calls you to be a missionary, and you go to a foreign field, and you work and labor unto the Lord in relative obscurity, as far as man's concerned, you know what? That's effective service in God's eyes. Whatever God calls you to do, if you're a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, or if you're at one of the largest churches in the world, you do what you do simply because it's the will of God. You do it for the glory of God. And that's when the Bible says God anoints the performance of your ministry. God assigns the placement of His preachers. God anoints the performance of His preachers. But I want you to see one more thing out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. God allows the persecution of His preachers. Look at verse 9. For a wide door for effective service has opened, again, not for me. The door is not open for you. The door is opened for Him. He has opened it to me. Notice the last part. And there are many adversaries. So you want to be a preacher. It's not for the faint of heart. Many adversaries. Did you catch that? You say, but this is the Apostle Paul. Many adversaries. But Paul, he wrote so much of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Many adversaries. But he started so many churches. He served the Lord faithfully. Many adversaries. Well, maybe he just had a personality problem and couldn't get along with people. No, many adversaries. Well, he had a vision of paradise and he said, for me to live is Christ. How? Many adversaries. I can tell you when I sat in the pew you're sitting at in Fort Worth, Texas, I thought, well, if I just preach the gospel, love Jesus, love people, everybody's going to love me. Go back to Paul. Acts 19. After revival broke out, guess what else broke out? A riot. That's usually the way it happens. There's a man named Demetrius, and he ever liveth. He's a silversmith. He made silver shrines of the pagan goddess Diana or Artemis. Because of Paul's ministry, people were not worshiping those idols, and it was putting him, the other silversmiths, out of business. And so he gets them all together and they create a riot, and he gets them all up in a frenzy, and for 2 hours they shout, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The text says that some were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they'd come together. I've been to some business meetings like that, haven't you? Eventually, the town clerk calmed everybody down. Reason with them. The riot was stopped. Paul, some of the other believers, they came close to losing their lives. And if you read the book of Acts, he never goes back to Ephesus. In chapter 20, when he gives this great speech to the elders of Ephesus, you say, he's in Ephesus, right? No, he's in Miletus. He calls them out. Why? He's not going back there. They want to kill him. He's a wanted man in Ephesus where he preached for 3 years. A wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. God allows the persecution of His preachers. You ever seen somebody put their resume? You ever seen a preacher put his resume together? I wonder what Paul would have in the way of a resume, Brother Doug. I can tell you what I think it is. I can tell you what I think it is. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Well, I've been to far more labors than they have. I've been in prison more than they have.
Well, I've been beaten more times without number than they have, often in danger of death. Five times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. Sound like your resume? Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and in hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food. I've been in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my asthenia, my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. There's his resume. Wonder what would happen if you invited him to your church and you didn't say who you were going to have. You just read his resume. Let me tell you who we're going to have. We're going to have a guy. Why, guys, he's been in prison more than any preacher you've ever met. We're going to have a guy. He has so many stripes on his back, it looks like a cornfield before the corn comes up out of the ground. We're having a guy that everywhere he goes, there's either a revival or riot or both. It's going to be an awesome week. There's a prayer that I refused to pray for a long time. I'm ashamed to say it. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. And I could get this far and the power of His resurrection, but I couldn't say the next part. And the fellowship of His what? Sufferings. But you can't get to His death unless you go through His sufferings. That I may know Him. How many of you want to know God? All right. The power of His resurrection. Oh, yes. I want the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His sufferings. And only when you go through the fellowship of His sufferings, through the crucible, does God burn away things that you don't even know are there. It's not something God is doing to you. It's something God is doing for you. And you go through the crucible. And you come out. As the song says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not harm thee. I only design thy dross to consume. And thy gold to refine. When you go through the fellowship of His sufferings, you meet Jesus as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You understand what He said in John 15, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because this the world hates you. You understand what He said in John 16 when He says, these things I've spoken to you that in Me, not in the world, but in Me, you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. You understand what the Bible means in Acts 14:22 when it says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You'll understand what Paul said to his favorite preacher Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not might, but will be persecuted. God allows it. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sails through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight. If I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Your word. The saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. when that illustrious day shall rise and all my armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. You know anything about the fellowship of his sufferings? You know anything about being maligned and persecuted? Stick around. It's on its way. It's not if, it's when. Preacher, it's when. A wide door for effective service is open to me. There are many adversaries. Do you know what Louisville, Kentucky needs? Do you know what America needs? Do you know what this world needs? We need God-called, Christ-honoring, Spirit-filled Bible preachers who will read themselves full, pray themselves hot, and turn themselves loose. John Wesley said at the age of 87, in a letter to Alexander Mather, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone shall shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon this earth." So you want to be a preacher? Good. God assigns the placement of his preachers. You remember that. Don't ever promote yourself. Don't ever try to push your way in any place. Let God do it. And then let God anoint the performance of your preaching. And it may not look successful in man's eyes, but as long as it's effective in God's sight, that's what you need. And then one day, when you least expect it, in fact, when the church is at the height of its game, if you will. I mean, God's moving, people are being saved, God's blessing. Don't let it shock you that God allows the persecution of his preachers. A wide door for effective service has opened to me. There are many adversaries. But to God be the glory. Let me pray for you, please. Father, as we prepare to conclude this worship service, the journey that lies ahead of each of us is totally in your hands. And Father, I pray that you would burn within our hearts that our lives, our ministries, our very all, as Dr. Moeller has told us, is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. Father, raise up preachers who will be appointed by you, anointed by you, and God, we would glorify that you would consider us worthy to suffer shame for your name. You would allow us to suffer for you. Bless these precious people. Bless this wonderful seminary. I pray it in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen.